pray through this passage of Scripture with respect to aspects of God that you can either praise Him for, give Him thanks for, or acknowledge His majesty and His glory. The second aspect is to pray through that passage with respect to how that passage speaks to you, either encouraging you, provoking you, stimulating you, causing you to repent, however that passage speaks to you. And the third aspect would be for you to pray through that passage with respect to your world, people you know, people that you encounter, the nation, the world in general, etc. So hopefully there will be two results for this. Number one, you will begin to meditate on the Scriptures in terms of how we ought to pray and in praying God's Word back to Him. And with respect to that, praying for all of these other aspects. The second result, hopefully, will be it will stir conversation, because not every one of you will see the same things. And as you meditate, hopefully it will provoke and stimulate conversation about what God is teaching you through the meditation on these passages of Scripture. Now, I don't expect the result the first week, but over a period of time, hopefully that is what will take place. The second thing is, if you have your bulletin, you'll see that our Scripture reading was John 14, 25 to 31. The sermon is not going to include 28, 29, 30, and 31. I got stuck on verse 27. So we're just going to be having a focus on John 14, 27 this morning. Let's stand for the call to worship. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore.
Trust your glory to fail. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Jeremiah 3. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. Say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God, and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And from Jeremiah 31, Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that we are free to come into your presence through the shed blood of your Son and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he sits at your right hand interceding for us. And we thank you and praise you that the Holy Spirit who indwells us intercedes for us, for we know not how to pray for ourselves. We praise you and thank you for the great privilege that you give to us to be your servants, your ambassadors, your children. We thank you and praise you that we look forward to that time when we'll stand before you, robed in the righteousness of Christ, and enjoy your presence for eternity. In the meantime, Father, we come to you and ask that you might give us the wisdom and the strength and the understanding to live as your servants in this world. We know, Father, that we are to be separate. As your word says, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. For we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. So we ask that we would learn how to pursue righteousness, how to demonstrate that we love you, that we might discipline and put to death the deeds of the body,
that we would mortify the lust of the flesh, that we would be your faithful servants in all that we do and say. In particular, Father, we ask that we would learn to speak the truth in love, that we would learn to give grace to the hearer, and that in so doing, we would exalt your name and men and women would be drawn to you. And Father, as we consider ourselves, we also understand that we are but part of the Church of God. We praise you and thank you for those here in Whatcom County who faithfully preach the gospel, and for your servants who gather together to pray, to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, and to encourage one another as the day of the Lord approaches. We ask that you might continue to draw them to yourself, and that there would be a clear witness of your grace and mercy in this county, and that those things that you have called an abomination, those things that infect our culture with evil, that we would make a clear declaration, and that we would be preserved from their influence, and that we would be those who would be able to withstand the wiles of the devil and the temptations of the world and the lust of our own flesh. And we thank you, Father, that we are also able to intercede for our brothers and sisters throughout the world. We know that we have members of the body of Christ in every nation and every clime. We ask, Lord, that again, we would intercede for them, for you tell us that when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And when one part of the body rejoices, the rest of the body also rejoices. So we ask that we would enter into the privilege that you've given to us to intercede for our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are in places of trauma. We especially ask for our brothers and sisters in Tennessee and North Carolina. Father, what great devastation has been wreaked upon them with no warning and no comprehension of the disastrous effects that came upon them suddenly and quickly. We ask, Lord, that again, your servants would be there administering your mercy and grace as they help, that they would speak of the love of God, as they pour out their efforts and seek to give consolation and encouragement, that they would point others to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that all of these things that happen in nature and among men are under your sovereign care, and they're also for your honor and for your glory. Teach us how to understand this. Teach us how to use this for your glory and majesty, and how to give you thanks. You tell us that we are to give thanks in all things, for this is your will for us. So teach us, Father, how to do this, and not to be encumbered with the cares of the world, but to be focused upon the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to understand that it is his purposes that are being worked out for his glory and honor and for the good of the church. And we thank you, Father, for the expectation we have of the soon return of our King. We know, Father, that through your word, you tell us that when certain things take place, that we are to look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. So we ask, Lord, that indeed we would anticipate your return, that knowing when you return, old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. And we look forward to that new heaven and new earth. We look forward to that time when sin will be abolished. There will be no more need for locks and keys. There'll be no sea. There'll be no sun, for the glory of God is established in that place. So we ask, Lord, that we would look forward to these things, and that would keep us encouraged and moving forward, praising your name, for our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We praise these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand to sing, "Why Should He Love Me So?" Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading is taken from John 14. I'm just going to be reading three verses, 25 through 27. "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Our Father in God, once again we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would illumine them by the light of your word, and that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Chapters 13 through 16, we've mentioned, are known as the Upper Room Discourse. And there are a number of things that Jesus promises his apostles and therefore his church. So far, up to this point, Jesus has told us that he loves the church and the apostles to the maximum. You, as a member of the body of Christ, are loved by Christ to the maximum. He can love you no more than he does. He loves you to the maximum. And he has promised you a place in heaven. And he's promised that he will come back to collect you. And he's also promised that all of heaven's resources are available to you if you would ask in his name. In other words, heaven's resources are available to you if you plan to use them for the kingdom of God. And you are going to be a minister of the kingdom of God. You have also been promised the indwelling Spirit who will be with you forever.
And you've also been promised that the Father and the Son would abide in you. And you've also been promised that the truth has been revealed to us, and the world cannot receive that truth. Now, we could stop right there and meditate for a long time, but there's more. There's more. And Jesus continues throughout this rest of this chapter and the next to tell us what he has for us as a response of his ascension. All of these things are given to the church and to the apostles because he ascends to the Father. In this passage, the first thing he does is comfort the disciples. When he says, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you." The presence of Jesus with these apostles was for 3 years, and he has spoken various things repetitively, not the least of which that he was going to die, and that he would leave them, and that he would be dying on a cross, and that they would all disperse. He foretold all these things. And there are situations that when Jesus, for instance, said that this temple could be rebuilt in 3 days, the disciples didn't understand that until after the resurrection and the ascension. Why was this possible? Because Jesus was going to send a helper. And this helper was going to be sent actually by the Father. And the Father was going to send the helper in the name of Christ. So if you think in terms of the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Jesus, when he came into flesh, manifested the Father. We beheld his glory, the glory of the Father. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's sent in the name of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit continues the work of Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit who teaches all things and brings to remembrance all things which I said. Consider for a moment when the Gospels were written. The Gospels, you see, contain the words of Christ, the words of other people, events. But the Gospels weren't written until years after the ascension of Christ. How well do you remember conversations that you had 2 years ago? How is it possible that the apostles could write what we receive as the Gospels, and that they could reveal to us the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount was not written down when Jesus spoke it. It was written down years later. How is it that John, in his epistle, in his gospel, can write what the words that Pilate said? And Jesus responds to Pilate. We're told right here. It's the Holy Spirit who will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. As Peter said about the Old Testament, that the men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit moved these people, they wrote the scriptures. So too with the New Testament writers. As the Holy Spirit moved them, the Bible is the Word of God. And it's the Holy Spirit who superintends the human authors. so that an author who wrote hundreds of years before another author still speak of the same gospel. Authors who lived in completely different places still speak of the one true God. The message from Genesis to Revelation is one message, and that is the message of the person of Christ. It is he who said on the road to Emmaus that the scriptures speak of me. How is it possible that all of these different authors can write of this one person who is God and who is man, except for the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit? But we'll get more about the Spirit of God in chapter 16. But this is a comfort. The Father will send a helper in the name of Jesus. The Spirit will teach all things, and the Spirit will bring to remembrance all that Jesus had said. And then Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Peace. Jesus is telling us that he's going to give us another gift. And this gift is peace. Now, this gift of peace has two characteristics. First, it is objective. It is a deposit. It's a gift. Paul in Romans 5:1 tells us that we have peace with God. Peace with God. That preposition is very important. In Ephesians, the gospel is called the gospel of peace. What does the gospel do? Why is it gospel? Gospel means good news. What is it that is so good about this news that we are to proclaim and that we have heard? The good news means that God and man are reconciled. Man by nature is dead in trespasses and sins. Man by will disobeys God. Man by heritage is at war with God. Man hates God naturally. As a son and a daughter of Adam, you are dead. Paul tells us that we were enemies when Christ died. Enemies. The moment a child is born, the psalmist tells us that they come forth speaking lies. I know that goes over poorly with people. Babies come out and they say, "Oh, how cute, how lovely." But the scripture says that they are liars at the moment of birth. The scripture also says that they are responsible human beings in the womb, and they are sinners. That's what the scripture says. It's not me. It's God's word that says that. So we, by nature, are enemies of God. And because we are enemies of God, there will be judgment for all men. The proper question that we have to ask is, why are there anybody in heaven? Why is anybody in heaven? We usually turn that around and we quarrel with God. And we quarrel with him because we don't like the images of hell. We don't like the concept of judgment. We don't like this. It doesn't fit our image of a God who's loving. But we forget that the loving God is a holy and a just God. And because he is a holy and a just God, there must be reconciliation between the sinner and a holy God. Must be. And that is the news of the gospel. God has reconciled men to himself through the blood of Christ. You and I stand before God, robed in the righteousness of Christ. That is our standing. Because all of our sin has been nailed to the cross. Because that, we have been reconciled with God, and therefore we have peace with God. Peace with God. See, the scriptures tell us that God is angry with the wicked every day. If you are washed in the blood of Christ, God is not angry with you. You are not only washed in his blood, but you are now a son and a daughter. You are a member of his family. It is where he has placed you because he has cleansed you with Christ's blood. Therefore, you have peace with God. This is the first piece of the nature of this peace. This peace has a second nature, and that is it's subjective. A way it's summed up is that we now have the peace of God. This is worked out in your experience. Your experience arises out of your status. Your status is that you have peace with God. You are his child. You are an object of his love. And therefore, you should experience the peace of God in your daily life. It is not passive. It is a triumphant peace. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 8. He says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. We are to be conquerors. As a result of our status with God, we are at peace with him. Now we are to enjoy the peace of God, and therefore we are to be conquerors. Neither death, life, angels, principalities, things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You conquer because you have status with God. You are his child. You are the object of his love. And therefore, as Paul writes in the same chapter, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. And that good and purpose is to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is a discipline. We'll get to this part of peace later in the sermon, but for now, I'll just mention it. When a trauma comes in whatever shape, The Christian has to stop and say, this is in my life for my good and God's glory. You must, because that's the truth. If you are going to be at peace and enjoy the peace of God, you must fully comprehend that the sovereign Lord always has your best interest in view. He's always conforming you to the image of his Son. And everything in your life is geared to mold you and shape you into the image of his Son. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. Listen a little bit more to what Paul says in Romans 8. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You are glorified if you are also justified. If you have the proper standing with God, that is the peace with God, then you are glorified. It is who you are in Christ. And God is busy in your life molding you and making you so that you look like, act like, smell like, and have the aura of Christ. And therefore, you should have the peace of God. This is the subjective experience of God's peace. Now, it's not easy. It wasn't easy. I spent nearly 5 years dealing with a dear wife with cancer. And the day came when she was no longer. It was not easy. Two things happened the moment she died. Number one, I realized what a treasure I lost. Something that I sort of understood, but didn't really understand until she was gone. Number two, I held on to the fact that God was doing this for my benefit and his glory. And I held on to those two things as hard as I could until he worked me through that grief. It was for his glory that he took her, and it was for my benefit. Why do I say that? Because that's what God's word says. We live by faith. We live because we hear God's word and we believe it. And so we must hang on to God's word. It's a matter of faith. Subjective peace depends upon fully comprehending the objective peace. Do you fully comprehend that Christ Jesus, because of his work, has given you peace with God? And because you are at peace with God, no more warfare between you and God. No more. You are his child. You are an object of his love. And he is preparing you for eternity. And everything in your life is working for that end. Everything. That's the nature of peace. Objective and subjective. Now, what is the source of this peace? The source of this peace is Jesus Christ. Look, peace I leave with you. my peace. My peace. It's not anybody else's, it's mine. I am giving you my peace. This is supernatural peace. This is the peace that God enjoys. You see, the Holy Spirit indwells you. The Father and the Son abide in you. And because the Holy Spirit indwells you and the Father and Son abide in you, you then are being formed into the image of Christ, and therefore you are to have the mind of Christ. And if you have the mind of Christ, then you should enjoy the peace of Christ. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians, "The Lord of peace himself gives you peace." God is the God of peace. The Old Testament uses the word shalom. Shalom is used by the Hebrews as a greeting. And by that word, they do not mean enjoy not having arguments with your wife, or enjoy not having to pick up a gun and go to war. Much more positive. The world thinks of peace negatively, the things that don't exist. Peace of God and shalom are positive. If I were to say to you shalom when I greet you, and I understood what the word meant, it means that I want all God's blessings on you. I want the best for you. I want you to be contented. I want you to be fulfilled. It's only as you're fulfilled and content that you understand peace. The shalom of God has to do with your completion in Christ. It has to do with bringing you to full maturation. Ultimately, this kind of peace is connected to trust. I'll give you an example from the life of Christ. Before Pilate, John chapter 19, Pilate said to Jesus, "I have authority to crucify you." And Jesus responded, "You don't have any authority except it's given to you from heaven." What was Jesus communicating? He was communicating that no matter what Pilate did, it ultimately was done under the authority and direction of the Father in heaven who sent the Son in love. Have you ever wondered why, if you ever read the Book of Martyrs, why martyrs could go to the flame and be burnt at the stake singing hymns? Because they understood that the wicked couldn't tie them to the stake unless the Father in heaven had that for his majesty and glory. Just like Christ stood in front of Pilate, you have no authority except it's given to you from above. None. No one can touch you unless God has it for his glory and for your benefit. Nothing can touch you unless it's for God's glory and your benefit. The source of peace is in Christ. And peace is connected with trust. Do you trust him who says, "I love you"? Do you trust him who sent the Son to be the propitiation for your sin? Do you trust him? It's a hard thing. I know a man who had 7 children, 3 who never made the age of 21. And he learned to praise God in that. How does that happen? It happens because you trust him. You trust him. The source of peace is from Christ alone. It's his peace. He gives you his peace. And it's not like what the world gives. It transcends the world. Whatever the world speaks about as peace is pseudo-peace. The world speaks about peace in its ignorance. The world knows nothing of peace. Because the world cannot receive anything from God. The world hates God. And the only true peace is from God, because you must be at peace with God before you can have the peace of God. There is a family called the Durants who wrote a history of the world. And they concluded that in 3,500 years of the world's history, there were only 300 years that you might call peaceful. Somebody else did a study and determined that of all the peace treaties that were ever been made in the world, guess how many of them have been kept? Zero. Zero. The world knows nothing of peace. It's pseudo-peace. Because the people of the world don't know what danger they're in. What danger they're in. No man is closer to death than any other man. No man or woman is closer to death than any other. You know not your time or your season. And the world, when they think of peace, they think of the cessation of boxing, or the cessation of arguing, or the cessation of firing guns at each other. But they have no resolution for the problem of the warfare of the heart. The sinner only thinks of themselves. The sinner is all about satisfying their own flesh. And therefore, they're at war with everybody else who wants to satisfy their flesh. All you got to do is take 2 children, put them together with some toys, and watch them go. I think it's fascinating. My grandson, very selfish young man, very possessive. That's mine. I go, he didn't care about it until somebody else picked it up. As soon as somebody else picked it up, it's mine. Can't have it. Men and women are sinners. And because they are sinners, they're at war. If you've ever seen Lawrence of Arabia, the movie, Lawrence was a Brit, and he tried to unite the Arabs. And he was successful in uniting the Arabs until the Arabs no longer had a common enemy. As long as they had a common enemy, they were united. But as soon as they didn't have a common enemy, they were at war with one another. The world knows nothing of peace. Nothing. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us in Isaiah, there is no peace, says God, for the wicked. There is no peace, says God, for the wicked. None. If you remember Jesus on donkey going into Jerusalem, wept over Jerusalem because Jerusalem knew not the time of peace. He wept over it. You see, understanding peace and enjoying true peace is not a social, psychological, emotional, cultural issue. It's a theological issue. It's theological. You must first be at peace with God before you can enjoy the peace of God. You must be first at peace with God before you can wish the shalom of God on any other person. You must understand who you are. You are at peace with God. All men are at war against God until they have the peace with God through the blood of the cross. Lastly, in this passage of scripture, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You are to pursue peace. How do you pursue something that's given to you? This is a gift. I give you my peace. How do you pursue what's a gift? Let me ask you another question. Christ gave you all the resources of heaven. But what do you have to do to appropriate them? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. All the resources of heaven are available to you, but you must ask. Let me ask you another question. How are you a child of God? How is the blood of Christ applied to you? By faith. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. There is a responsibility. We've talked of this before. God is absolutely sovereign, and man is absolutely responsible. These things go together hand in hand. And if God has promised us the truth, how do you get the truth? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You want to know the truth? You have to study this. The truth is not something out there to be grabbed. It's not something out there that just whimsically happens. You have to study. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. So what do we do? How do we pursue this? In Psalm 34, 14, we're told, seek peace and pursue it. Peter quotes that in 1 Peter 3. In Isaiah, we learn that the one who enjoys peace steadfastly trusts in God. There's another aspect here, isn't there? It's called faith. It's called faith. Do you believe God? Do you? That's the question, isn't it? That's exactly what Jesus said to Martha. I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He that believeth in me shall never die. And then Jesus says to Martha, do you believe this? Well, that question applies to this question. Do you believe that you are at peace with God? That's where this starts. Do you trust Him? Do you understand that it's the work of Christ alone that gives you the prerogatives of sonship and daughtership in the kingdom of God? You believe. If you trust Him, if you trust Him, that means you believe Him. Paul writes in Colossians that the divine gift of the peace of Christ is to rule in your heart. To rule in your heart. So now we have a question, don't we? We have a question is, how do you get faith? How do you appropriate this thing called faith? Well, it has a lot to do with your thinking. What do you think about? In Philippians chapter 4, we're told how we should think. Paul writes in Romans 12 that we are to renew our mind. Well, how do you renew your mind? Well, here's something to think about. Finally, my brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Where does your mind go? Where does it go? When you're at rest and you're thinking and your mind wanders, where does it go? Does it go on those things that are true? Those things that are honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellent, worthy of praise? You see, all of those things listed in Philippians 4:8 are things that are part of the character of God. If you're going to appropriate faith so that you trust Him in every aspect of your life, you must fill your mind and heart with those things that speak of God. Here's some things I'll throw out to you. When you think of God, think of His works. Psalm 150 says that we're to rejoice, that we're to praise God for His great works. I'll give you two. Creation, redemption. Two great works. Creation is the work of His finger and the work of His mouth. Redemption is the work of His arm, and the price of it was the blood of Christ. Think about God's power. That power is yours. It's yours. That power of God is yours. When you speak out the gospel, you are speaking that which is the most powerful thing that man has. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And when you speak the gospel, you are using the power of God to transform somebody else's life. What about God's grace? You can meditate upon His grace. In God's grace, He gives you all that you have. All. There's nothing you have that you deserve. Nothing. It's all by God's grace. What about God's mercy? The prophet tells us that God's mercy is new every morning. When you wake up in the morning, do you look for God's mercy? It's God's mercy that you woke up. It's God's mercy that you're able to get out of bed. God's mercy. Think about God's mercy. What about His law? What about thinking about His law? And when you think about His law, you think about how Christ fulfilled it for you. So often we think about God's law and it weighs us down and we beat ourselves up with it. No, Christ fulfilled it. Praise God. What about God's majesty and His holiness? You want to increase your faith? Meditate upon the God who loves you. Meditate on His person and His character. Isaiah, again, tells us that the man whose thoughts are fixed on God is at peace. Jesus Christ says to His disciples and to us, "Peace I give you. I give you my peace." Of all the things that God has given to us in Christ, this is the most important. There is nothing more important than to be at peace with God. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise You and thank You for that which You have revealed to us in Your word. We ask, Lord, that You would open our eyes, that we would trust You, and that we who may be like the man who stood before Christ, who said, "I believe, help my unbelief." May we be those who will pursue growing in the grace and knowledge of Your Son. And that we would be at peace with God and with all men. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus."
Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.